I think we're just going to just take the class today and talk about the illustration that I wanted to make concerning last week's. So what we were doing in our last week's class, and it's really, we're really kind of really stretching out the idea of the seed of the woman becoming the Savior. We've demonstrated that, but we're looking at the genealogy of Christ, and there's some other things to be pointed out, which our theme is Bible prophecy, and everything is attached so that for Christ to be the seed of the woman, this genealogy had to work out, and there's some what I call glitches in the details of the seed of the woman that the Bible has answers to, and some of them are prophetical answers. And so for that, just the prophecy of the seed of the woman is one thing, and then when you see these other things that have to be tied in, and there are other prophecies as well, these prophecies have to be true for this prophecy to come true so that we could have the Savior that the Bible says. So it's a real compound probability when we start studying Bible prophecy. Anyhow, we were talking, and here's the illustration. The genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ through David. We stopped at David back in the Old Testament. We were actually studying Judah and Phares, and then as we went down to the genealogy, it says Solomon begot Boaz of Rechab. And it says Rechab with a B, and it's not spelled Rahab, but the point is that it seems like he is talking about Rahab. Everybody thinks he's talking about Rahab. There is a few who don't. Maybe I'll point this out. Are you familiar? Have we looked at enough at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, where you're a little bit familiar with the spelling? It doesn't say, it says, every name is spelled different because you're taking the Hebrew. Now you're going to Matthew 5. I was going to try to save you from going there. Hebrews chapter 11 is where I was going to have you go. Anyhow, all the spellings are different because the Hebrew is being translated into Greek, and then that's being translated into English, and so the spellings differ. Whereas you take right from the Hebrew into the English, then you have a different spelling. So the Old Testament spelling is different than the New Testament spelling. And Solomon, who begot Boaz, it says Rechab, is what the spelling of that is, R-A-C-H-A-B. But certainly that's a reference to Rahab of the Old Testament. But one, you know, some people say it's not possible that that's Rahab. And one of the proofs that they use is they take that spelling in Matthew, and then you go to Hebrews, and there's two reasons I'm having you look at this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, near the end, verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. You know, every time you read your Bible, you see something different. You know, I always think about Jericho and, you know, being part of the Canaanites that God said to destroy. But in the destruction, why did God destroy them? Well, verse 31, he said he destroyed them that believe not. They're unbelievers. Now, naturally, they didn't believe in the God of Jehovah. They were idolaters. But but she was a believer. We pointed out her faith last time. And but notice it says Rahab, spelled like we would find it in the Old Testament. So why couldn't Matthew spell it that way, you know, or the translators, whoever made the spelling up in Matthew? Their point is since it can be translated Rahab in the New Testament in Greek, in Hebrews, and then look as well in James, the next book, James chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 24 with it. It says, "Ye see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And so again, talking about her faith, and there's Rahab, so that it's not spelt like it is in Matthew. So some people say, well, see, that's not the same person. And that's their point. And the reason, the point, I should make my first point out, is that In the four generations from Solomon, who begets Boaz, who begets Obed, who begets Jesse, who begets David, that this period of time is like 450-year span of time. And for only one, two, three, four generations to get to David, that's, here's David's father, this would be his grandfather, this would be his great-grandfather. Now let me ask you this. Stanja does a lot of genealogy, so she helps me become aware of the family line, even the Bruchet line. But most of you have no problem knowing who your grandfather is, right? And you've lived and you've seen your grandfather. And some people are fortunate enough to see their great-grandfather, right? Now, not everybody is. I didn't even get to see my grandfather on my dad's side. I guess I did, but I didn't remember him. But anyhow, if you think back, who is your great-grandfather? Think about that person. Then think about their father. Now, you might not know their name, but you know they had one. Well, that's who would Solomon. Solomon would be David's great-great-grandfather. Now, that's your great-great-grandfather had to go back probably to the early 1800s. Not 450 years. 450 years would take your great-great-grandfather back to, I wrote the date down, 1562. You would have known a person like Calvin, you know, John Calvin, was part of Calvinism, part of the Reformation. You would have just missed Martin Luther. He just died. But you would have got the next generation. And so that's why some people say that we talked about how they think there's some missing, and some people just absolutely, there's some missing people in the genealogy. You can point to other genealogies where there's missing people, and sometimes you can say so-and-so begot so-and-so, but this is actually the grandfather, not the direct father. That is possible. That's a plausible answer. I don't think it is, but it might be. I just might be resisting that fact. But what we did last time is we started looking at this, and it was kind of like off the subject, but we looked at it and realized that the Bible gives us some timing here. And we know that Nashon was the prince in the wilderness, so he died in the wilderness, and Solomon came in during the time that they entered into the land. And Rahab is the one who helped them enter into the land. So it does, these two people lived at the same time, they're probably husband and wife. I just can't believe that they're not. The rest of the genealogy then causes a problem because you're going to go 450 years. But before we ended last class, we realized that this, and we're going to look at this passage again in Acts, that this 450 years incorporates all the way back to the entering of the land, not just after the days of Joshua, but it includes the time of Joshua. And I didn't prove that to you. One of the things I'm going to do today, it'll prove that to you. We just took it by looking real close at Acts chapter 13, that it not only incorporates the time that they entered into the land, it also incorporates all the lifespan of Samuel. Because after the 450 years is the 40 years that Saul reigned, and then David reigns and Solomon reigns. So that kind of takes that 450 years and kind of brings these people a little bit over here before Samuel, so that, you know, we almost cut off 100 years in trying to figure things out, but it still doesn't solve the problem. But there is another answer I need to give you. Now, before I give you that other answer, the reason I read those verses about Rahab in Hebrews and in James is not just for the fact that he calls them Rahab, calls her Rahab, but they also call her something else.
A harlot.
She's always called a harlot. I laugh at that because James is talking about a person being justified by works. Apparently God's going to take care of the sin problem, right? And she's not justified by righteous living, but she is justified by the fact that she did things that honored God, and God promised, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And she blessed the Jews, and as a result of what she did, God has blessed her. Not only did he bless her, if she married Solomon, she came into the nation of Israel and becomes part of the genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ. So that's quite amazing. But that's the whole point of our study, is that the book of Matthew points out four different women, and there's a mark, a sinful mark on these, But the whole point is that when you come to Jesus Christ, he's not born of the man with a sinful nature. He's born of a virgin without the sinful nature. And so that's, you can see that he comes out of sinful humanity apart from sin. And that's the miracle. That you learn that lesson, then all the rest is just filler. But I want to do something else with the filler. This time period, what I told you is, while there could be several different answers, one of the things is how we calculate this 450 years. And I want you to see something. I don't think it's the answer, but I want you to at least know about this, and I think it's quite miraculous. It's quite it's a demonstration of the miraculous nature of the Bible, and that is, how does God reckon time? So let's start out with our Acts 13, because that lays out a lot of information. Go to Acts 13. And the Apostle Paul is taking Israel through their history. And in doing so, he lays out a timing. It says, verse 17, Acts 13, verse 17, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness." So you got one passage of scripture that's going to lay out a timeline. He brings them, the book of Genesis ends, he brings them out of Egypt, and he suffered their sinfulness, their unbelief, for failing to go into the land. They could have gone into the land as early as 11 days. He brought them to the land in 2 years to teach them a lesson before they got there, but they didn't learn the lesson, so they wandered another 38. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That, you know, there's all kinds of scripture to show that. Paul, here's one passage. Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." And that's why when I first looked at that, I didn't think that continued the 450 years started with the beginning of that. It's like they inherited the land, then the 450 years. But you can take, and this, we're not going to do this, so here's a way that you could prove that. You can take, go to the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges, you're going to have 12, there's a 13th judge because someone usurped his own authority. But if you take the time period that the Bible tells you in the book of Judges that each judge ruled, you will be off the 450 mark by 40 years. But if you take Joshua being 30 years old when he was in the wilderness and they spied out the land, then he wandered 40 years in the wilderness, so he's now 70 when they entered the land, it says he died at 110. That's the missing 40 years. So that the period of the judges does start when Joshua enters the land when he's 70 years old, and he's ruling, not called a judge, but he is ruling Israel like Moses was king and called him in Jeshurun in the wilderness. Moses was king. Joshua leads, and then after he died, then comes the judges that we talked about, and it'll come out just like it says. It'll come out 450 years if you take all the timing of the book of Judges. So it does include that. It sounds like it when you look at closely at Acts chapter 13. And during that 450 years, even though it doesn't mention in Judges about Samuel, you read about Samuel in the book of Samuel, but he was living during that time. In fact, David might have been born partly in the time of the Judges, or just as it transfers into Saul being the king, because he's a young man when Saul is the king. So anyhow, you have that 450 years. Verse 21 says, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. So after the 450 years, Saul reigns for 40 years. And then it said, then actually, if you just, well, let's do this. So you got the timing there, and then it's going to lead down to David. It says, "And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David," and his point of getting to David is to jump from David to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Saul reigns during 1 Samuel. That's what Samuel does. He appoints, gives Israel their desire for a king. Then God removes him because of his unfaithfulness and then tells Samuel earlier to anoint David, and David now is reigning in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and in verse 4. No, well, I'll read verse 3 with it. So all the elders of Israel came unto the king to Hebron, and the king David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So David had a 40-year reign in verse 4. So just like Saul, we just read in Acts, Saul reigned 40 years, then David reigned 40 years. Come over with me to 1 Kings, because this will pick up with the reign of Solomon. And first go to chapter 11. This is the chapter where Solomon sinned, but it ends with the end of his life. It says in verse 41, 1 Kings 11:41. It says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and the wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." So Solomon reigned 40 years. So you got three kings that reigned 40 years over Israel. Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. We go to the beginning of Solomon's reign, near the beginning. First Kings chapter 6 says in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." So, it says, Solomon's, it's his fourth year, right? The fourth year of Solomon's reign, that verse says, it's been 400, that's the 480th year since they left, since they left Egypt, right? Way back there. Isn't that what it says? If that's true, we know from Scripture, not just conjecture, there's 40 years in the wilderness, 450 years during the time of the judges. Saul reigned 40 years, right? David reigned 40 years. And then we're in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Now, if you were in the first year of Solomon's reign, how many years did he reign? No, he hadn't reigned a year yet. If you're in the first year, he hasn't finished a year. So if you're in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, how many years has he reigned?
Three.
So from Scripture, we add that up, and we should come up with, just like it says, I didn't put the final amount. I have to do it in my head here. So you got the 3, and you got 3, 12, and 5 is 17. No. 12. Yeah, 7. And then you... 573 years, right? That's right, right, Roy? Now, we got a Bible verse that just told us it's not 573, it's 480. Now, this is what, you know, people who are liberal and look at the Bible, realizing the Bible did the best it could, man writing the Bible just generalizes and sometimes makes mistakes. And so here's a certain contradiction in the Bible. Because, we're not wrong about all this. We got Scripture. We added right. And yet that verse says, from the time they left Egypt until Solomon's fourth year of his reign, he's already reigned three, is only 480 years. So how do you explain such a contradiction? Well, you're going to have to let God explain to you how he figures time. Because, you know, our years, 400, now this isn't the answer, but you know that when you study Bible prophecy, there's 360 days in a year. We calculate a year, 365 and a quarter plus. So we calculate time different than the Bible calculates time. But there's even something else about this. Go back to the book of Judges. Go back to chapter 3. Oops, it might be Joshua. You have in chapter 2 the death of Joshua, and then all that generation, and then that generation that after them, they end up serving Baal. When you come to chapter 3, God is going to, remember, God's dealing with Israel on the basis of a covenant. That if they keep his laws, he'll bless them. They break their laws and he'll curse them. And so as they turned, look back at chapter 2. It says in verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-here, in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he hath done in Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And so God is now, because they're turning from him, they're in the land, he's going to judge them like he told them that he would judge them. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 8, verse 7 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushath-Rearathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushath-Rearathaim 8 years. Now, so, when I look at that thing about Solomon's reign, there's a key there, and it's the word reign. Moses reigned over Israel even in the wilderness. Joshua reigned over Israel when they entered the land, and then there's these judges that God raised up to reign over Israel until they asked for a king. Saul reigned, David reigned, and then Solomon reigned. So when you get reigning, you got the idea of Israel governing their land, whether Moses or, you know, through kings or through judges. But here, when God delivered them into their hand, they're not reigning anymore. There's 8 years that they served Cushath-Rearathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Oh, by the way, in between that, like for instance in verse 9, it says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenzah, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushath-Rearathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and in his hands prevailed against Cushath-Rearathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenzah, died. And the children of Israel did evil again." Now this is, you just now have a survey of the book of Judges. This is what it's all about. As long as they had someone God appointed reigning over them, they did good, right? And they're delivered. And they're delivered for a period of time. This is all the times that you can add up and figure out the times of the time of Judges. But now he dies. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. When we study the book of Ruth, remember this. Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So now they lost the reign again for another 18 years. You come over to chapter 4 in verse 3. We'll just jump right to it now. God had delivered them, then they turned away from God again. Like verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud died. So verse 3 says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. I guess read verse 2 so you find out who it is. And the Lord sold them unto the hand of Jabin, king of the Canaanite of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, and the captain of the host who was Sisera, which dwelt in Hashiath of the Gentiles. And then the children of Israel are going to be sold into his hand, it says, 20 years, right? So now they're under that reign, that man, for another 20 years. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them unto the hand of Midian 7 years. So they did evil again, lost any ruling over their own land again for another 7 years. Then you come to chapter 13. And verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. How long? 40 years. Now this is the one you're probably most familiar with, because this is when he brings up Samson, and Samson finally delivers them and is one of the judges in the nation of Israel. But during their ups and downs between the judges, these period of times are told in the book of Judges as a time when Gentiles ruled over the nation of Israel. How many years does that add up to? Well, someone's got it already. 93 years that happened. You know, if you take 480 years that the Bible says that from the time they left Egypt until Solomon's, the fourth year of his reign, the Bible said it's 480 years. We calculate it to 573. If you take the 93 years that they never reigned over their land, what does that come out to? 573 years. Was there a mistake in the Bible?
No.
No, God, in God's reckoning of time, when he brought Israel into that land, he reckons time, his stopwatch works when Israel is reigning in their land. And when they got kicked, when a Gentile took over, God stopped the clock until they suffered, and then he started the clock again. Now, by the way, you can see that in the book of Hebrews, where it goes through the history of Israel. It skips all the time they're in sin, just stops, then picks up again with the faithful. But the point here is, obviously, we live in the dispensation of God's grace. The prophetic timetable, God stopped the watch with the fall of the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7. And we've been living in a dispensation, a dispensing of grace, where God has turned to the Gentiles. The prophecies of Daniel led up to the time that Jesus Christ would be crucified. Then there's this little period of time that God, Jesus Christ prophesied that God would give Israel another chance. That's the early part of the book of Acts. And when they failed, God stopped the clock. Raised up the Apostle Paul. It's the age of grace. When the Antichrist shows up and starts what's called the 70th week of Daniel, chink, God starts the clock again. In the meantime, God wasn't dealing with Israel, he stopped the clock. The prophetic clock stops. And here's a testimony that God reckons time different than you and I. I say this, I brought this up just to say that there is something about these generations. Whether someone's missing, maybe so. Or there might be something that we need to know about God's reckoning of time in here. I don't know. But this is a real important lesson, is it not? That rather than youth, look at that. By the way, there was a minister who one time I was talking to and asking me questions about, well, what's this deal about the King James stuff? And I explained that we believe the accuracy. And he said, well, yeah, I believe that. And he said, well, I said, well, there are things that aren't explained that seem to be contradictions. He said, like what? I didn't take him to this one. There's other ones in Kings where all of a sudden a king is 8 years old. Next time he's 18 years old. You know what that man said to me? As soon as I showed him that, he says, oh, so there is mistakes in the Bible. He so quickly. You know, there are numbers in the Bible, like here, that I can't explain yet. But the problem's with me. The problem is not with that Bible. God does these things and shows you some answers so that you realize, well, there's some places I don't have answers, but there are answers in the Bible, so it's me and not the Bible. And I was surprised that that person turned so quickly. But anyhow, you can see an important lesson here about God's reckoning of time, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. I saw hands everywhere. Did the bell ring?
Yeah. Oh,
go ahead, real. Go ahead.
I'm wondering about the Solomon reigning for 4 years thing. I mean, 0 to 1 is 1 year. 1 to 2 is 2.
Well, that's why I said, if you say you're in your first year, have you reigned a year?
But if you're in your fourth year, you've reigned 4 years.
Well, no. You're working your fourth year, but you haven't reigned 4 years. See, there's two ways of saying it. Just like a baby, he's not one until he's been born a year, right? But he's in his first year. Or 40 and a half, I don't know. Yeah.
I mean, he's in his 41st year.
Yeah. Yeah. But it didn't give him that year, did it?
He only made it 6 months into the.
Yeah, I know, and they called it 40.
Right. So, isn't that the same thing here? I mean, if Solomon was 4 years and 5 months into his reign, that would be his fourth year.
Or it would be his third. Well, if it's not, then we still have numbers to figure out. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that for an interesting Bible study today, to be able to look and realize there's something really strange about that 480 years, and yet there seems to be a biblical answer to it. And we realize that you look at things different than we do, and that our job is to study your word, believe you, and then learn to think like you would have us to think and reckon time in the way that you would have us to reckon time. We thank you for the age of grace that we're living in, and we give our thanks in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.